Well, good morning. I'd like for us to just take a moment and pray. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities. And we're in a spiritual battle. And I feel like this morning there's been a spiritual battle raging around me and around this church. And so I'd like to just take the time to trust ourselves to the Lord again. So let's pray. Dear Father, you are an awesome and holy God. And once again, we just come before you as our children, acknowledging your lordship in our lives. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and according to your word, that Satan might flee from us. Lord, strengthen us, open our ears to hear your word, our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, that we might go forth and do your will, and that your name might be glorified. Guide us and lead us into all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Amen. Well, I'm happy to be here this morning. It's great to be able to come and enjoy worshiping and to have a little opportunity to share a little bit of what the Lord has been doing. You know, as part of a faith-based mission, we could not do what we do without people like yourselves, without churches, without individuals who stand beside us in prayer, who give financially in order to support the work that we're doing. So we just give you our sincerest thanks and appreciation for your partnership with us, because we are partners in the work that the Lord is doing in South Africa. And this morning, I'd like to take a few minutes and share a little bit about South Africa, about our community of East Mountain. Now, we left Mali, of course, 4 years ago, partially because of the political security situation, but also knowing that the Lord was leading us to South Africa to be a part of East Mountain. If you can go ahead and hit the first slide there and go to the next one. Yeah. So we're in South Africa now, so from all the way west to all the way south, part of Africa. And when I think of South Africa, I think of incredible potential for the church to be able to influence Africa, but even the world. But I also think of incredible challenges. I think of incredible potential because, believe it or not, South Africa has the second largest economy in all of Africa. It was just only recently passed by Nigeria for the number one spot. Not only does it have the second largest economy, but South Africa actually has some of the wealthiest people in the world. We don't usually think about that, but it's true. In addition to that, South Africans travel extensively. You know, just before we left the States to go to South Africa in 2013, Marcy had gone to a physical therapist for something with her finger. Well, turns out that physical therapist was actually a South African who had studied and lived in the very city where we are now. So there's tremendous potential for the Church of South Africa to influence Africa and even the world. And yet with that potential, there's also incredible challenges which need to be overcome. I don't know if you're familiar with the history of South Africa, but back in 1948, the government adopted a system of segregation called apartheid. Now, apartheid had as its underlying principle that the races could not live together in harmony. And so there was a forced separation, a segregation. And they basically divided the nation into three groups. There were the whites and the blacks and the coloreds. Now, the coloreds were of the mixed descent of European and the black African or the native Khoi or Sankhoi, or also of Asian descent or Indian. And so with that separation, this created incredible difficulties within the country. One of the problems that came out of this separation were the townships or the slum areas, the shanty towns. And you can go to the next slide, please. Now, this is one of the second largest township in South Africa. It's called Khayelitsha. Khayelitsha has a population of about 2.2 million people. Now, if you think about Pittsburgh, Pittsburgh's got roughly a population of about the same. Pittsburgh also has a population density of about 442 people per square mile. Kyalicha has a population density of 26,000 per square mile. You can go to the next slide. And so you can imagine that many people living on top of each other. The difficulties, the social problems that will come out of that. So incredible problems with gang violence, with substance abuse and alcohol abuse, unwanted pregnancies and absentee fathers. All those kind of things are very much a part of the fabric of much of the culture of South Africa. And so as you look at these challenges and you look at these separations, South Africa and even much of the world has an incredible need for leaders. Leaders who not only understand God's word and who have good leadership skills, but leaders who are also deeply connected to Christ and who can minister with integrity and truth and grace and speak into the situation. Well, that's what East Mountain is all about. You can go to the next one, please.
One of the biggest problems in Africa that I see is that it's over-evangelized and under-discipled. The vast majority of Christians don't know what the Bible says, and that happens because the pastors and those in leadership roles don't know what the Bible says. If every training institution that is out there working in Africa was operating at 100% strength, only 1 out of 10 leaders who need training would actually be able to be trained. And that's the gap that East Mountain steps into. Our goal is to develop Christian leaders for missional service and to do that in a really holistic way. And it's that holistic development from spiritual life to teaching the Bible to teaching practical things when it comes to leadership that I think makes East Mountain unique. So all of those things happen at East Mountain, and they happen in the context of a biblical community. And that's the most important aspect of East Mountain, is that we are a community of God's people, meaning that we are doing life together, we're on mission together, and that's what people who come to be trained at East Mountain experience.
We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. It's a community that wants to be devoted to Scripture.
The thing that I enjoy most about being part of the East Mountain project is just the community. You get a lot of exposure to foreign cultures. You get opportunities to grow.
What I learned about leadership from East Mountain is that you don't have to be in the limelight. You don't have to be up front to be a leader. I really want to be a worship leader. The way East Mountain has helped me with that is they've helped me to grow as a leader. They've put me in positions where I would have to lead.
I come from a community that doesn't have the skill to teach people on how to lead, how to minister, how to read the Bible, or how to listen to God when He's speaking. So East Mountain is preparing me so that when I go back to my community, I could have something that I could teach people.
Teaching a person to be in charge, you know, helps them actually to sustain themselves. Also, they have the power to change the community. At East Mountain, it has sort of like added something to my identity. They've installed leadership skills in a way that, you know, to be a leader, you need to know who you are. And I think when you know who you are, you won't be shaken.
Yeah, East Mountain if it gains a shincho. Ikhaya mnandi inobanoshintsho. Xa bonke benokufikelela ekuyazini iBhayibhile. Nathi siye sanovuyo sakubabona befika phakathi kwethu.
As God's message is being proclaimed, as they preach it more, I think it's important that people get training how to take that message further. For that reason, South Africa needs East Mountain.
At East Mountain, our vision is that in the next 100 years, Africa would be marked by a church that is full of strong Christian leaders who are well-equipped in their biblical knowledge, who have a deep love for God and for their neighbor, and who are practically able to lead God's people in the missional task to take the gospel to the rest of the world.
So East Mountain is a biblical community that exists to develop Christian leaders for global missional service. And so as a community, it means we love God, we love our neighbors. You know, relationships are important. But we also recognize that we don't exist just for community itself, but we exist to develop leaders. And so we do that as we come alongside of national partners. We come alongside of churches, of schools, of Christian organizations, to help them to develop their leadership capacity so that they can be who God has made them to be and do what God is calling them to do. Go to the next one. Now, as we come alongside of these churches and schools and organizations, we have various programs that helps us to invest into leaders. We have a 6-week internship. We have a year-long resident internship program. We have a year-long Bible training program. We also have various workshops and seminars and retreats that we lead, as well as doing one-on-one mentoring. And yet we recognize with all of those activities, all of those programs, that that's not really what it's about, but it's about us being a community, and that those are just avenues for bringing leaders into community where they experience God's transforming power through fellowship and through community. And as we do that, then, we send leaders back out to their communities, to where they came from, to wherever the Lord is leading them, so that they can have an impact there. At East Mountain, as we develop leaders, you know, several of those programs that I talked about, you know, the 6-week internship, the year-long resident program, you know, if you have college-age people here in your church even, or that you know, 18 up to 20-something, early 30s, you know, invite you to check out the information about those programs, because we do a multicultural. So we've got Americans that come, we've got South Africans come. This past year for our 6-week program, we actually had one guy from Namibia, a guy from England, 2 Americans, and 2 South Africans. And so it's just a great opportunity to experience God in another culture, to get some good training, to see what God is doing in the world. And so I invite you to check out that information. We've got our table set up back there as well. You can get prayer cards and brochures and whatever information you like, as well as this morning in the table talk time. We'll be answering questions and sharing a little bit more. But that's who we are at East Mountain. You can go to the next one. Thanks. And this is a picture. These are some of our 6-week resident interns. It's amazing how God works in the lives of leaders as they're coming to community and as their people invest into their lives and share life with them. You know, just one example of that, we have KK is a black South African, grew up in a township not too far from where we live. Now, KK grew up with his grandmother until he was about 12 or 13, and then he came to live with his mother and father. But one of the very first things that his father said to him as he walked through that door is, "You're not my son." Imagine the devastation that would have on a young man to hear someone say that to them. So KK grew up with a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness. As KK came to our 6-week program and he interacted with community, people that cared for him and invested into his life, God really began to meet him there and bring some healing into those areas and to that anger and that bitterness. Well, I talked to KK just before we left to come to the States, and he told me that for the first time in his life, he'd actually sat down with his father and had a real conversation. It's amazing to see the transformation taking place. And what's really amazing is because KK works with youth in his community, leading soccer teams. And so he is for them, in a lot of senses, what he never had in a father, and able to invest into their lives and these kids who are growing up very much the same way that he did. And so there's tremendous potential for God to use KK in the lives of these young people and to lead them to the Lord. And so that's what we're about at East Mountain. Now this morning I'd like to move on a little bit, and I'd like to move into God's Word. Because, again, as I talk about community, that's such an important aspect of everything that we do. And I think it's an important aspect, really, of what the church is and what the church should be. Back in July, we came to the States. July 5th, we landed. We stayed in North Carolina for a week. I stayed in North Carolina for the week. Marcy and the boys stayed. I rented a car and drove up here to Brookfield to visit my mom. Well, the first thing I noticed as I sat down in that car was the radio, if you could even call it that. I mean, there was, you know, had the little screen, all the buttons on the side with media and phone and everything else. I don't even know everything that that device was capable of. I didn't have the manual. I didn't have time to sit there and punch all the buttons and try to figure out how to make it work. You know, one of the reasons that I love the book of Ephesians is because in some senses it's a manual for the church. It tells us who we are individually and also collectively as the body of Christ. And it tells us how God intends us to function as his church. You know, we are living in an age where the world just seems to be turned upside down. I mean, we've got elections coming up in just a few months. And we've got two candidates who most people who support either one of them don't really like them as candidates, and yet they just don't want the other one to win. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, almost every week since we've been in the States, there have been some type of terrorist attack, police shooting, or just some type of act going on. It just doesn't make sense. You know, what is the world coming to? You know, we're living in a world where our president tells our schools that boys and girls need to be able to choose which restroom they'll use, regardless of their gender. It doesn't make any sense. The world is turned upside down. And yet what the world needs most today is a church that functions as God intended. A church that is able to fulfill the role that he has given us as salt and light. This morning I propose to you that God is building a house like no other, and that you and I are part of it. And I'd like for us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Now, in the book of Ephesians, just to give you the context, this was written in a time of great pluralism. So there was a little bit of everything, and anything goes. Sounds a lot like our times today. It was also a time of great ethnic and cultural tension. It was a fragmented society. There was a lot of division, a lot of separation. And in verses 11 of chapter 2, Paul begins to describe what God has done in order to build his church by bringing together both Jews and Gentiles, remembering that the Jews were at odds with the rest of the world. There was tension between the Jews and all of the other nations. And yet God, through his power and might, brought them together to form one single entity. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22, says, "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. God is building a house like no other, and you and I are part of it. Now, coming from our cultural context, there's something that we need to understand. You know, several years ago, I remember the U.S. Army came up with a recruiting campaign, and the slogan for that campaign was an army of one. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm about to go up against the enemy, I don't want to be an army of one. I want to have as many people as possible going along with me. And yet, that's where our society is. It's all about the individual. It's all about me. And yet, here in this passage, Paul is telling us that it's not about me. God is doing something much greater than any one individual. God is building a house like no other, and you and I are part of it. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look at three key truths and some implications for those. And as you're sitting there, you might be thinking, now wait a minute though, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, isn't Paul talking about the individual? When he talks about all of the blessings that were received in Christ in chapter 2, verse 1 and on through, when he talks about how we've been taken from death into life through Christ, isn't he talking about an individual? Well, that's true. God has done these things for us as individuals. And yet it's as though God, as he was preparing to build his house, said, first, I need to make the bricks. I need to get the bricks ready. God is building a house that we are part of. And the first truth that I'd like for us to look at comes in verse 19 of chapter 2. That we are fellow citizens and members of God's household. Verse 19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We are fellow citizens and members of God's household. Now, have you ever been a stranger or a foreigner someplace? You know, maybe you visited another country or maybe even just another part of the U.S. where you didn't quite fit in. You're a little bit different from the rest of the society around you. I remember when I first moved to Africa and I spent 9 months living in the Ivory Coast studying French. And during that time, I lived in a house that was the Campus Crusade Training Center. And I was living with French-speaking West Africans from 9 different countries. Now, at that time, because I didn't speak very much French, I felt like I was a little bit cut off. I couldn't have meaningful conversation or meaningful relationships with the rest of the people living in the house. And I remember writing in my journal in that period that I felt like I was in exile. I was just cut off from the life of the household. And yet Paul says that we are no longer foreigners and exiles. We are no longer cut off from the household of God. You and I are part of God's household. Well, what's the implication of that? Participation in God's household is not an option. It's what God intends for us. God intends for us to be involved in one another's lives. The Christian life is not an individual affair. It's not just me and my Bible, but it's about participating in the community. It's about being involved in the lives of the people that are sitting around you this morning. And I'm not just talking about coming together on Sunday morning, hey, how you doing? Okay, see you next week. But it's really knowing each other. It's bearing one another's burdens, which implies sharing your burdens with other people and helping each other to care and to carry, encouraging, living life together. You know, one of the decisions that we made at East Mountain early on is that we would live in the same community. Now, because of the numbers of staff we have and just some of the logistical issues, we actually were in two different communities. And yet our intent is that we be in close proximity to one another so that we can see each other not just when we're working together, but at other times we can pop by one another's house, hey, how you doing, how's it going, or share a meal together and all those other parts of life that we can do together. God is building a house like no other, and you and I are part of it. Well, there's a second truth that I would like for us to look at this morning, and this one is found in verse 21. That is, God is building his building. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. God is building his building, and it's as though he's pulling pieces from all the different parts of society, from the rich, from poor, black and white, educated, uneducated, and he's bringing them together into a single household, into a single entity. And we look at that and we might say, well, why? You know, what does it really matter if God is bringing people that are different together into one body? Let's think back a minute to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, which tells us that we are created in God's image. God's intent, as he created us in his image, is to be able to reveal and to represent him to the world around us. And then we think of Jesus as he came, the visible image of the invisible God. As Jesus was here on earth, he was revealing and representing the Father to the world. Well, the church is the body of Christ. And so God's intent also for his church is that she would reveal and represent God to the world around us. As the church, as God brings together people from different ethnicities and different parts of society, what an incredible testimony to God's power, an incredible testimony to God's character. That God would bring people together who are often at odds with each other, who have very little in common other than that they belong to Christ. One of the amazing things about East Mountain is we have our programs, remembering the history of South Africa, is that we are bringing people together from all different parts of the society. Black and white and colored and rich and poor and educated and not educated. And we're bringing them together for the sole purpose of growing in Christ together. I mean, these are people who normally wouldn't even be in the same room together. And yet they're sitting around a table discussing God's word, or they're sitting around a table sharing a meal together. They're sitting around a table sharing their life stories together. And it's amazing because they go away changed with a different perspective of one another and of the society. Well, what are the implications of that? God is building his household, and we cannot choose who will be a part of that. That's God's job. You know, we've got an incredibly gifted young man who's part of our community at East Mountain. He's very intelligent. He actually came into to South Africa to study linguistics and Hebrew at the university. And yet he connected with our community. And so he volunteers and does some things with us, participates in our weekly gathering. And yet, as someone who is very intelligent, as they often are, they have a different way of looking at things. And so sometimes when you say something and he disagrees, he's very quick to tell you why he disagrees. And as you know, in our humanness, that people like that are sometimes hard for us to get along with. We don't like to be disagreed with. And so when that stayed, it'd be very easy for me to say, wait a minute, I'm just not going to be around this brother. I'm just not going to deal with him because I don't like to be disagreed with. And yet God has not called me just to tolerate this young man. He has called me to love him. He is part of my Father's household, and I can't change that. God brings us together into a body, and He tells us to love one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another. God is building a house like no other, and you and I are part of it. Well, there's one last truth that I would like for us to look at this morning, and that one is also found in verse 21, that God is making His house holy. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. God is making His house holy. Now that word holy simply means set apart. It means different. God is building a house that is different from any other. And what makes this house so different is because God is present in His house. And because God is present with His people in His house, it is a house of healing. It is a place where people can find healing to their brokenness and to their sin. Now, it's true that we live in a society that we don't often like to talk about our own brokenness. We don't often recognize what that means. And yet, if we look at our broken relationships, that's often an indicator of our own brokenness, because broken people break their relationships. Or if we look at our frustrations and our fears, again, it's very often, it's because of our brokenness. And yet it's often hard of us, again, to speak of our brokenness. You know, my own self, for a long time, I didn't even recognize my brokenness. And yet it was a brokenness that caused me to make three vows or three rules. You know, three lies that I believe. Don't be feared. Don't be hated, and don't be misunderstood. And those kept me from allowing people to know me, from allowing others to get near to me. Now, for those of you that knew me growing up or when I was younger, you know I was involved in a lot of activities. It seemed like I was always up front or in the paper or whatever. And yet, in spite of that, I always kept people at a distance. I didn't want people to see the real me. I thought I just needed to be who I thought I was supposed to be or what people wanted me to be. And yet it's been as God has brought me into community that He's begun to bring healing into that area of my life to enable me to recognize those lies and to denounce them so that I can be the person that God has made me to be and finally be able to do the work that He's given me to do in the way that He wants me to do it. God is building a house like no other, and you and I are part of it. The way that we interact with each other, the way that we relate to one another within the church determines the effectiveness, our effectiveness, as a place of healing for broken people. That's what the world definitely needs in our day and age. And that's what the implications are, that it matters how we live in relationship with one another. It matters how we engage one another in our lives. Because God uses that. God uses community. God uses people that are engaged in one another's lives to bring healing to broken people. That's been one of the amazing things that we've seen at East Mountain. As we bring leaders into community through our programs and watch God transforming their lives. One young man, whose name is Lutondo, I've had the privilege of mentoring over the past 2 years. Now, Lutondo is a black South African, grew up in a township, grew up with all the substance abuse and just all the social issues that I mentioned earlier. When Lutondo first came to East Mountain, he came as part of a retreat that his church had asked us to organize for them. And during this retreat, you know, Lutando was just one of those guys kind of hanging out in the shadows. No confidence, very shy. And yet over the course of that weekend, we recognized some potential in him. And so we invited Lutando to come back for our six-week program. Well, during that six-week program, as people started to engage him and to allow them into their lives as well, God began to meet him, and Lutando began to ask, you know, well, how could God use me? And so again, we saw lots of potential in this young man, and so we invited him to come back for our year-long program. And it's amazing how God used that year in his life to begin to touch some of those broken areas and to bring him out of the shadows. This year, Lutando is actually working at a church in another township, helping that church to start a ministry to men. Lutando has gone from being just a young man hiding in the shadows to someone who's actually becoming a role model for other men who are coming out of the same situation that he is coming out of. And he's also become a very gifted teacher. God used community in his life to bring transformation. And it's amazing to watch that happen. Another story of a young woman named Nemo. Now, Nemo is a young colored woman, grew up in a very difficult environment. Grew up with a single parent home. Her father was absent and actually had rejected her as well. And went to a very tough school, one of the toughest schools in the area. So Nemo grew up as a fighter. Don't mess with Nemo. She was tough. Tough physically, tough emotionally. A lot of walls, keeping people away. And yet as she came to our six-week internship program, God began to reach into her life and to show her the importance of community. And then we invited Nemo to come back for our year-long program. And God has continued his work in Nemo's life, touching those broken areas and breaking down those walls and those barriers that she'd always kept between her and other people. And it's amazing to watch Nemo as she works with other young people. She's a gifted youth worker. Just has a certain way of drawing young people into God's Word and helping them to understand and to engage the Scriptures. God uses community along with his word to transform lives. God is building a house like no other, and you and I are part of it. So how do we respond to that this morning? How do you respond to what God is doing and to what God wants to do? Well, first of all, it starts with recognize just what it is that God is doing, that God is building a house. And that you are part of it. Starts with beginning to believe God in his word. When he says that he wants this house to be a house of healing. Starts with beginning to open up to what God desires to do in your life and to do in your church. As he shapes you and molds you into that community that he wants you to be. How will you choose to respond to what God is doing? And I would encourage you and even challenge you to spend some time in this book of Ephesians. Just reading through it slowly, picking out as something stands out to you as you're reading through, stop and take some time to reflect on that particular passage. Ask the Lord, you know, what is it that you want to do in my life? How does this apply to where we are, to where I am, to what you're doing? And just spend time working through and praying through this passage with the Lord. And allow him to use it and to shape you and mold you and grow you into the community that he wants you to be. One thing is certain this morning. That God is building a house like no other. And that you and I are part of it.